And listen together. Dear Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service, I receive clarity of thought and understanding. I develop a masterful skill at reading your word and following your plan. In this service, my heart is receptive to the truth of your word. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. Is glorified in this service as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew's Gospel 28, we're looking at the walk and the walk in the Spirit. The walk and the walk in the Spirit. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, which is the word power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so we said that the word to make disciples, mathetuo, it's made. And this is an important thing for pastors and all of us who, every believer that is growing is a potential pastor anyway. So, now, to make there means it's your doing. To make disciples. You make disciples. Matthew, you make disciples. And I made that distinction for us at the World Churches Conference. There's making disciples, there's recruiting people. Make disciples means that you begin to impart into them the message and your lifestyle. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 2, and Paul relates this when he says in verse 8, he says, we have not only imparted unto you the gospel, but our very lives, because you are dear to us. Our very lives. So we said that in the work of discipleship, you learn certain things. You develop skills, because discipleship is actually is for an art. Develop skills. You learn, you know, skills. I remember there was this musician that, let me mention one. You usually, when you listen to someone well enough, you begin to, imbibe certain things. They become skills. And I was listening to someone and I said, as I was listening, I said, there's someone's voice that I'm listening to here. And I said, this voice is someone that is around me. So for days, I was wondering, who sings like this? You know, who sings like this? So I just called Faith up and I said, do you by chance know this singer? She said, oh, I used to listen to her a lot. I said, aha. Because by listening well, you now sing like the person. You know? And that's how it is. By listening well, you sing like there are others who are coat of many colors. Brother Dan, I'll keep hitting you. Alright? Because you're a critic. You imbibe it. So we said exegesis is one of such skills. Exegesis is a skill, an ability to ask good and interpretative questions when you are reading the scriptures. Good and interpretative questions when you are reading the scriptures. And what was it during the week again? We said, in this discipleship, you also learn how to read. We looked at the word earlier in the week. Now, anything I'm teaching you now are all interwoven, as I've always taught you over the years. So I have the liberty to refer to something I said yesterday, even if you were not there, or last week, alright? We looked at the word anaginosko, which we said, Matthew 12, 3 and 5, Matthew 19, verse 4, Matthew 22, we went to many texts like that, Matthew 22, 33, we looked at, where Jesus says, have you not read Ephesians 3, 4, when you read, you may understand. Colossians 4:16, he asked the church in Colossians to read it, and then he says they should read the one that I wrote to Laodicea, 1 Thessalonians 5:27. And we said, now of course when the church also wrote in Jerusalem wrote to the church at the Asia. They also were to read it. So I showed you that anagnosko also includes teaching. You remember that? Remember that? Come on, you remember that? Teaching. That is, you're a good teacher when you're a good listener. So when you listen to God's word, it's not just to learn the information, you also learn the explanation. It's a skill. So explanation is a skill. Say understanding, explanation are skills. So you know how to explain when you listen well. Good. So that is a skill from discipleship. So I told you, it's not just about raising your hand. Sir, but what about that verse? It's as the word of God is taught, your mind is conditioned to interpret what you read. To interpret it. Right? So that is a skill you get. And we say, how do you develop that skill? Obviously, by consistent listening. Okay? Paul said to Timothy, continue the things you've heard, 2 Timothy 3:14, knowing of whom you have learned it. So there is someone you are learning with. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach you. You have to, sorry, to teach others as well. On Sunday, and I was saying to a pastor, a friend who just came to see me today, I said, on Sunday I'm going to be teaching the whole church how to take notes. Now, why am I doing that? Because I'm not just doing it. Before this church was founded, all your pastors were members of the ministry. I taught them how to take notes. I'll check your notes. Those are fundamentals. You see, if you miss it from that point, you miss it in your study and what to do with what you listen to. I was like, can I learn how to, I can take notes? No. The same way you have to learn how to pray, how to preach, you also learn how to sing. How to worship. You also learn how to read and how to take notes. So I'm going to do that on Sunday after the third service. How to take notes. So that when you are listening like this, you know how to take notes. Some of us are too reliant, and let me mention this, on the fact that after the service, you can get the teaching. Let me see this. And let's put this down. The attitude you have in the service will be carried over to when you listen alone. It's the same attitude you're going to have. So develop an attitude all the time when you listen to God's word to take notes. All the time to take notes. And I mentioned this, I'm going to teach it on Sunday. You should have a note. Now in a church like this, where you know that we don't just speak. You know, we don't just speak. We're led by the Spirit of God. You know that we teach in subjects. In different subjects. This is series, for example, Work and of the Spirit has predecessors. We have leading of the Spirit over the years, inward witness, there are different titles. So you should have notes specific for those subjects. One day, and that day is not far, you will have course to teach subjects. So you should have trained yourself that way. So that's exegesis. Is a skill you develop. If you're just like a student, if there's a course you didn't pay attention to, and then you were just passing, scoring C, 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 D, C, D, C, D, C, D, C, some E, D, C, D, C, D, C, a B when you're when a miracle happens, C, D, C, D, C, D, and you're in some courses, you just say, you know, by the time you get to practice, it will come out. Because you are supposed to be an all-rounder. Brother Hagin will say, a pastor must not be a specialist. So I know you know this already. As a member of the Christian church, you mustn't have a favorite subject. The moment you start having that, your spiritual growth is out of the window. No favorite subjects. In fact, I usually say it like this, your best subject is the one you don't like. Your best Bible subject is that one you don't like. That is where your spiritual growth is. The one you don't like. So that is where your spiritual growth is. So we learn that in discipleship. Mark's Gospel 16. Go into all the world, verse 15, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons, that's the word devils. And they shall speak with new tongues. If they take up any, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and the sick shall recover. So then after the Lord has spoken unto them, he was lifted up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord walking with them, establishing and confirming the word with signs following. Now notice verse 19 says he sat in heaven. In heaven. And I've taken years to explain to you, heaven is not where dead people go. Heaven is God's dwelling in the earth. And so, Jesus sat in or as God's dwelling. And that's multifaceted. He dwells in men. He dwells amongst us. He dwells in the gospel. So that sat at the right hand of God involves people, individuals, collective work of God in the earth. So the gospel is about Jesus in heaven. I mentioned that during the week. Jesus' authority in heaven, Matthew 28, verse 18. All authority in heaven and earth is given. Luke's gospel, 24. And verse 25, then he said to them, who fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Yesterday we looked at the word enter. Remember that? Enter into his glory. And we looked at the book of Hebrews. Is entering into. We saw that the entering there is similar. Right? Entering into his glory. Glory is an Old Testament phrase of Exodus, which we're going to also explore. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expound to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Darmenio. So put that there, come back there. Darmenio, which means to show the meaning of something. The skill you get in discipleship is how to interpret. Mentioned that earlier. 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened ye their understanding, may understand scriptures. The word understanding, sunemi, is another thing, a skill to read the scriptures together. So pay attention to two things. We're going to come shortly. 27, interpret, their menu. 45, sunemi, to reason together or read together. So John 20 and 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. When he said, he breathed on them and said to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins you remit, they return to them, whosoever sins you retain, they retain. So by giving the Spirit, and pay attention because this is coming later, when you read the Old Testament, we've been studying the motif of sacred space, sacred land, holy land, you see it described in agricultural terms as a piece of property. Okay? Because possession in the Hebrew culture, land was a very expensive possession. So land therefore becomes a figurative, as it were, motif in explaining God's ultimate gift, which is the Spirit. Oh, it also relates with where we are anyway, and you have the land. So he gave the Spirit for what purpose? He says, so that whatever sins you forgive are forgiven. The word aphemi, aphiemi, aphemi, from the word aphesis, aphesis. Okay, they're related anyway. No, aphemi is where we got aphesis. Okay. It means to forgive sins. It's God who forgives sins, but in giving you his Spirit, he begins to partner with you to carry out his own task in the earth. So by giving us, it's God who forgives sins. Psalm 103 and verse 3. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who heals all your diseases and forgives you all your sins or iniquity. Micah 7:18, who is like unto our God that pardons transgressions. Isaiah 43:25, I am the one who blots out your transgressions. It's God who does it. It's Exodus 34 verse 6. It's God who does it. So he gives that to us. Alright. Because we now have power. Luke 5. Just like Jesus. We have power upon the earth. to forgive sins. Luke 5 and verse 24. We have power on the earth to forgive sins. Doesn't mean you are forgiven. You have the right, but he gave you the power by giving you his spirit to forgive sins. So the Great Commission is not just, listen carefully now, also just go and preach in just by words. It also, where our lifestyle has to reflect it. So because we are given the Great Commission of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 and 20, a message, a ministry. And then we have a conduct of reconciliation. Colossians 4:32, you forgive as God has forgiven you in Christ. Colossians 3:13. So, which means that beyond just forgiving those who hurt us, we also know that the message that we preach is an authority we have to pronounce men are forgiven by God. So go back to Luke 24 and 27, where you have the word diamenio. So we said, in some other series, not this one, that how did the early church read the Bible? And then the first thing is, what did they read? Okay? Now, we have said that, I'm going to go back to what I taught yesterday in the series Law and Genesis. So, now, what did they read? Now, they read the letters, the epistles, when the pastors or the founders or the writers were not available. Romans wasn't read by Paul. It was read by someone else. 1st and 2nd Corinthians wasn't read by Paul, read by someone else. Galatians wasn't read by Paul, was read by someone else. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st Thessalonians, 2nd Thessalonians wasn't read by Paul, was read by someone else. Which means that Paul wrote it, they read it. Good. So, where Paul was present, or Peter, or James and John, what did they read? Okay? So, they read the scriptures for Genesis to Malachi. So, what did they read? They read the scriptures. So, we said, what then are the epistles? The epistles, we said, are codified language of the scriptures. What's a codified language? A phrase? A phrase? A paragraph? An expression? Okay? In a book, when he's reading another book, alright, where he abbreviates, shortens the content of the primary book. So we call the epistles the short form, the Old Testament in a shortened version. It's a smaller version of the Old Testament. Now, of course, that comes with a couple of other words. We said, like, identification unifiers, which means that the words are unified, then there's a motif and all of that. So, the epistles are codified language. So, as is whatever teaching Paul is carrying out, he sticks with the theme of the Old Testament, the motif. Okay? He interprets it into his world. Okay? So, therefore, watch this. Paul takes a book that was not written to Corinth. He codifies it, interprets it, unifies the world of the Corinthians with the ancient Near Eastern culture, alright, and the, as it were, Mediterranean culture, and maybe the earlier Greco-Roman culture, then, and Jewish language. Then he brings out a letter that is consistent with the Old Testament books, even if the audience differs. Now, you have to cross a lot of barriers, grammar, language, etc. So, the way to properly interpret the epistles is that they can't be read alone. One. Two. They can't be read outside the Old Testament. Are we there? Okay? So they must be interpreted. Now, let's widen this scope. We also said that the attempt, or let's say, the work of interpretation did not start with Jesus. It didn't start with Paul. For example, look at Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah is in Babylon. exile, better still. Nehemiah is believed, or Ezra is believed to have written 2 Chronicles and 1 Chronicles. So what does Ezra do? Nehemiah 8. Now, it says they spake. Now let me say, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street. That's what you call church. Nehemiah 8:1. It says, now one man, just like the church, he says, before the water gate, and they spake to Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses. So Ezra is writing from the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. That's Genesis through to Israel. Let me be technical. The law of Moses, this is for Saturday, but then the law of Moses is technically Deuteronomy. I said technically, put it in your note, oh. Verse 8. Yes, Pastor, thank you. Let me discard the first four. Now look at verse 7. And Joshua and Benaiah and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebatiah, Odijah, Messiah, Keliah, Azara, Zabad, Nanan, Pelal, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law. And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book the law of God distinctly and gave sense. The word sense there is interpretation. And caused them to understand the reading. So you see, from this point, they are interpreting the law of Moses. They are interpreting it. So interpretation did not start with what happened in the road to Emmaus. So later writers of the Old Testament books, as we now call them, equally interpreted earlier books. Let's see a few. Look at Daniel with Jeremiah. The book of Daniel, therefore, cannot be read without an understanding of the book of Jeremiah. Because within the book itself, Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Hasarius, of the seed of Medes, Daniel 9:1. It says, which was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years where the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that it should accomplish 70 years in the desolation. Said, I understood what came to Jeremiah the prophet. Now, this is interesting because you see it in Jeremiah 25. So, Daniel studied Jeremiah. Jeremiah 25. And verse 11 and 12. 70 years, you see it there. Then you see 2 Chronicles 36, verse 21. Quite a number, Ezra. If at this particular, when you read Jeremiah, Jeremiah read Ezra. Because Jeremiah refers to Ezra. 25 verse 11. You have Ezra 1:1. Where you have the same character. So, Jeremiah, Daniel is interpreting Jeremiah. Now, not just that. Jeremiah, I know the other day we looked at Exodus, furnace, remember? Did you remember that? Was it this series? Huh? Was it Saturday? The fiery furnace. When? Saturday. So, Daniel read Jeremiah. Jeremiah read Ezra. Ezra read law of Moses. So you have Jeremiah 31. Verse 31. I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, nor cut the covenant that I made with their fathers. Indeed, I took them by the hand to lead them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them. So you notice that this is a whole story. So the codified language is already being used here, where you find a few sentences that narrate many chapters. Sorry, that shortens, abbreviates many chapters. And they are not just stories. Within it, there is a theology. So Jeremiah read Moses. There you have Isaiah. Isaiah is going to take us long though. Isaiah read Genesis. Look at Isaiah 40. Verse 9. O Zion. As David, the city of David. 2 Samuel 5, 7. O Jerusalem. Again, that's David. Then, O Judah. Genesis 49, verse 9 and 10. So, we have kingdom here. So, where he mentions the servant. Isaiah 42. Verse 1. My servant. Isaiah 52, verse 7, the Basar. Basar is kingdom. Done that study over and over again. King and kingdom. Where we said the word Basar takes its root from 1 Samuel 4:17, 1 Samuel 31, verse 9, 1 Samuel 4:17, 1 Samuel 31, verse 9, 2 Samuel 4, verse 10, 2 Samuel 18, verse 19, verse 20, verse 26 and 31. 2 Samuel 4, verse 10. 2 Samuel 18, verse 19, verse 20, 26 and 31. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 42. 1 Chronicles 10, verse 9. 1 Chronicles 16, 23. I'll take that again. 1 Kings 1, 42. 1 Chronicles 10, 9. And 1 Chronicles 16, 23. So those are kingdom language, kingdom stories. Then Psalm 40, verse 9. Psalm 68, verse 11. Psalm 92, verse 6. Psalm 40, verse 9. Psalm 68, verse 11. Psalm 92, verse 2. 96, verse 2. So the use of the word gospel, right, requires you to read Psalm, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, of course, all the stories afterwards. They are seen, therefore, as a gospel motif. Whatever the word gospel represents will be found in the stories. So the use of the word gospel, basar, here, is an interpretation. Then let's see a very interesting one. Look at Malachi. Now, I want to reference this because Mark 1, verse 2. Now, Mark 1, 1 says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, Mark 1, 2. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. And he says, which shall prepare thy way before thee? The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Now, Mark refers to two texts. Malachi, an interesting one. Malachi 3 and verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face to prepare the way before me and the Lord. Then Isaiah 40. Malachi definitely has read Isaiah. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, Malachi is reading Isaiah and also reading Exodus. Exodus 23, verse 20. Behold, I send an angel. That's the same Greek Hebrew word, malak. M-A-L-A-K. Before thee, to keep thee in the way, to bring you to the place which I have prepared. Now, what is this messenger doing in Malachi 3:1? He says, prepare the way before thee, the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. He says, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So you have later writers interpreting what was said before. Now let's just mention this quickly. Go back to Isaiah 52 in the use of the word gospel. So the word gospel is the story of a kingdom. That's another thing, or news of a kingdom. So after David and the Psalms, which was ended by Psalm 96 verse 2, we now have Isaiah 40 verse 9, the one we read now, Isaiah 41 verse 27, Isaiah 52, verse 7, twice. Isaiah 60 verse 6. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Jeremiah 20:15. Nahum 1:15. I'll take it again. Isaiah 40 verse 9. Isaiah 41 verse 27. Isaiah 52 verse 7 twice. Isaiah 60 verse 6. Isaiah 61 verse 1. Jeremiah 20:15 and Nahum 1:15. Of course, they take their understanding from Genesis 49 verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the law giver from between his feet. Then it says, unto him, unto Shilikom, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, scepter is kingdom. We go back to Genesis 17, where God said to Abraham about his seed. And it says in Genesis 17 and verse 6, I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful, I'll make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of you. In Exodus 19, verse 4, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. The word melech. Melech is where you have Malak the king. Kingdom of priests. So kingdom of priests. Don't forget. We have Jerusalem. We have the king of Salem. The king of peace. Melchizedek. Genesis 14. So this is interrelationship. You can't understand one without reading the other. Oftentimes, a later writing is understood by going backwards to read the story. So, which means, pay attention, that the latter books of the Old Testament are understood by the earlier ones. The synoptic and John is understood by the same sequence. And then, of course, the book of Acts and then the epistles. You cannot ignore the stories. There is no story in scripture that doesn't form a part of the narration of the doctrine of the epistles. 1 Corinthians 10:6, Paul says there are examples unto us that we should not lust after the things that they lusted after. 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says things that happen at Paul's time happen for our examples upon an admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come. Romans 15 verse 3, he says the things that were written aforetime are for our learning, that we through the patience of counsel of scriptures we might have hope. So the stories are part of the explanation. Do not ignore the stories. So when you read things like temple, stuff like that, you need to go to where they're being taught, or let's say explained. Now, like I taught yesterday, I'll probably refer to it now, where we talk about rest. Unfortunately, you know, we have, oh, so you have got your rest. I said, what is the rest? And I think the Greek is more of the word katapausis. But they are first of all in the Old Testament. So what is rest? So we said, now, Isaiah 66 uses the word resting place. Verse 1. Where is the place of my rest? Menuchah. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. Menuchah. Isaiah 28. So, notice that when he mentions resting place, we can picture temple. The earth is my throne. The heavens are my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house you built me? Where is the place of my rest? In Isaiah 28 and verse 10. Precept upon precept, line upon line. Precept, line upon line, little here, little there. That's a building going on. For with Simon lips and another tongue will he speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest. He called the word to rest. This is the refreshing that they will not hear. So he went again the world, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now go to verse 16. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believes shall not make haste. So he's talking about temple, rest, temple. Now, Psalm 95. So we said Isaiah goes a lot into David, remember? Huh? Now, you know, David heard a lot about the house of God, right? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, and I'll dwell in the house of God forever, right? Psalm 23. That's David. Okay? I lift up my eyes unto the hills. Psalm 121. From whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. Okay? That's David. Second Samuel 7, God said to David, he said, I'll raise up the seed after you. I'll set up a kingdom. I'll build my house. Okay? So, David's house is Isaiah's rest place. Okay? So, where did David get the inspiration from? Psalm 95. Psalm 95. So, notice the word footstool. Isaiah 66, don't forget. Psalm 95. Verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto God. Okay, let me go to verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. That's temple language. For he is our God, and we the people of his pasture. Verse 7. And the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice. Now, the writer of Hebrews leverages on this in Hebrews 3, 7 and 8. Then it says, harden not your heart, harden not your heart, as in the provocation. So, he's reading Numbers, right? Huh? Come on. The day of temptation in the wilderness, when your father tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was grieved, well, I grieved with the generation. It's the people that don't hear in their heart. They have not known my ways. Now look at 11. Now, what does he ask us to do in 6? He has asked us to come and kneel before the Lord our Maker, to worship. What else has he asked us to do? He has said we are the sheep of his hand. So now, look at the interpretation. I swore in my wrath, they should not enter into my menucha. M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. So he relates the menucha to what happened in the wilderness. Now, David is not done. Psalm 132, Psalm 132, verse 7. This is about David though. Lord, remember David 1 and all his affliction, verse 1. Verse 7, we will go into his tabernacle and will worship at his footstool. Alright? Are you saying similar things? Huh? Verse 8, arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Menucha. Thou and the ark of thy strength. Ark, Noah, ark, the Exodus. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, saints shall for joy. Then he says in 11, the Lord has sworn the truth to David, he will not turn away. Of the fruit of thy body will I set up thy throne, kingdom. Then he says in verse 13, for the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for an habitation. This is my rest forever, where I will dwell, for I have desired it. So rest, is rest first about man or about God? It's God's rest place, which we have seen, we have been looking at, is typical of the Garden of Eden. Now, the writer of Hebrews now says, this, Hebrews 4, Hebrews 4, and we want to argue with him. The writer of Hebrews says in verse 3, which you have believed, do enter into rest. As he said, as I sworn in my wrath, it shall enter into my rest, though the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then we pause and he says, for he spoke in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, God did rest the seventh day from all his works. I was able to link Genesis 2, 1 to 3 with this. What is the relationship? Now, a quick one. Remember, we already said that Genesis 1, 2 is a story of what? Huh? Is it an Exodus story? Huh? An Exodus account. Very good. So, if it's an Exodus account, and what did he say they did not enter into the Exodus? My rest. Of course, just by the way, Numbers 14:21 is called the glory of God. So here, if this is an Exodus story, and we have the opening is chaos, Genesis 1-2, Tohu Wabohu, right? Come on. Chaos. So what's the solution to chaos? Rest place. Genesis 2:1-3, the seventh. So we said the opposite of rest is not, sorry, the opposite of rest is chaos. Alright? So rest is not inactivity. It means order, worship, light, menuka. So if you have that in mind, remember I talk about walking in the spirit. So they are all interested. Just listen very well. So we have chaos. Then chaos is brought to rest, right, in the earth. Genesis 2:1-3. And Moses is going to interpret this for us. Exodus 20. What we call the Ten Commandments. Look at verse 8. Is the longest phrase in this instruction. We can say the first one, verse 2. The second one, verse 3. The third one, verse 4. The fourth one, verse 5. Then the sixth one, verse 7. Then the seventh one. See the seventh now? No? Not the seventh one. 1, 2, 3. Okay? The fourth, actually. It says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I mentioned this, that none of the patriarchs had anything about any day. The use of seven had nothing to do with them. This has to be a language, a loan word from Egypt. So, Egypt is where seven is symbolic, of course, for idols, gods, rests, and all that. So he says here, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Indeed thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor daughter, maidservants, or manservants, cattle, strangers, within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is therein, and rested the seventh day. Whereof the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So it takes us back to Genesis 2:1-3. Now look at what he says. Remember the Sabbath day. Now when I say remember today, I'm trying to let you recall something. And I'm saying, oh, remember. Remember, oh, it's true, it's true. And, But the word remember here is zakah. It means to be mindful. Right? Z-A-K-E-R. To be mindful. Why is he asking you to be mindful? Now, please pay attention, please. This is what you must get this. So far, what is the rest of God? What activity explains the rest of God the most? For what we read in Isaiah 66, Isaiah 28, Psalm 95, Psalm 132, what activity explains the rest of God the most? Who has noticed it? Okay, rest is temple. Huh? Temple is for who? Huh? So, what there is the core of the temple? Huh? So what is the opposite of chaos? Worship. Right? So what brings order into creation is what? The worship of Yahweh. Are we clear? Does it make sense? Huh? Okay, so, now pay attention to this. From verse 2, I rescued you, I'm the Lord your God, I took you out of Egypt. And then he tells them, thou shalt have no other gods, don't make any graven image, don't bow, don't take my name in vain. Then he says, remember, can we say, remember the rest place? Huh? Hey. Huh? So, he says, remember the Sabbath to keep people holy. Then he now tells them, where is the place of this Sabbath? The old earth. Can you see it? Can you see it? The earth. Heaven and earth. The old earth. So, the word remember, zakah, is what you are mindful of, that you talk about. For example, Genesis 8 verse 1. God remembered Noah. Is it like, he asked them, in the second he says, your highness, Noah. Who's that? Noah now. Noah. No. Zakah means to be mindful and to talk about. It involves to mention. To talk about. Psalm 8 verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, nor the son of man that you visit him, that you talk about. So when it says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now pay attention, everybody. So we'll pick one day, right? Let's assume we're in Moses' team. One day to keep what holy? One day to observe God's ultimate plan for where? Yeah. Okay? So, the remember there will mean that we are mindful that God is using us for his resting place. I didn't say rest in peace. Rest in the earth. So, pay attention here. He uses zakah to be mindful in our words and in our actions. So, zakah is in what you say and what you do. So when he says that, he now says, honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The days upon the land is not talking about living to 120 years. If you take our book, Honor in the Last Days, we explain this text well. That it's the days of heaven and earth will be long to prolong those days in the earth. Which means honor extends God's rest. Honor is rest in chaos. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. You won't steal. You won't bear false witness. You won't covet. Now, the epistle writers, and I showed you that last week, I'll take it up next week again, wrote it as love, not working ill for your neighbor. So, you have knowledge pops up, love edifies, right? Okay, so that edify, is it temple language? A little here, a little there. Line upon line. Come on. Is that God's rest place? So in God's rest place, what is the atmosphere? Love. So which means love is an action of worship. When I love instead of hate, when I do not commit adultery, when I do not lie, when I do not steal, I am worshiping God. It's worship. It's worship. So in a moment, I am mindful of what God wants to do in the earth. Let me revert and say this. Now, I was having this conversation yesterday, that what has messed our minds up, and now I'm free to say this oftentimes in this church because it used to be very, very difficult to say this. That the concept, and we have to correct all of this, the concept of heaven is where the dead go to. and you have all sorts of movies have messed your mind up. You know? Like Ramina will say, you have been really messed up. And you know, your thinking is, you know, and you have enough dreams to explain it. And then a lot of people will say somebody was found in hellfire, and then they were wearing a ring and stupid stuff. You know, there was a book I read before I got saved, Delivered from the Power of Darkness. By proper hermeneutics, is delivered from the power of God. That's how to interpret that book. It's one of the worst things a Christian should have read, more so an unbeliever. That book is ridiculous. That book is terrible. That book is horrible. You know, I almost blew it one time in 96 or 7 when the writer came somewhere near Agbowo Ibadan, and I looked at him. I said, "Is he frowning?" "You don't understand what I said, doctor." He said, "You are still frowning." So I told a friend, I said, "This man said he was second coming of the devil. Do you think he has stopped? He's still frowning." And you know, very funny things. And we had things like Satan is having a room where he's watching Christians, and then he now said he entered, and as he mentioned Jesus, they all fell down. Jesus that they were saying on the cross and mocking him. You know, all those things are just superstition. You know, said they now went to the fact that Elaxa, all those things are made under the water. The first time I preached in the church, me too, I was preaching. I didn't know, of course, those are my early days, so I wouldn't have said. I thank God I escaped. So I was just preaching and I just mentioned this and I said, there is nothing under water. I don't want to mention it. I said, it's fish that is under water. And I know they were frowning. This was sometime 1995. They were frowning. So how would you go to school? Someone said they are manufacturing Lamborghini underwater. And you believe it. Yeah, you went to school. And they were looking at me. They are frowning. And that's what is in the book. See all those beautiful cars. So the ugly ones. They say, it's in the book. Say anytime you see any woman who has long hair. I'm just looking at Asmodee. And me, my mind, as a bro, I like long hair. Female, not male. I like trousers. From a child. But I will never say it. I say, go read. So whenever I pray for consecration, one thing I say, Lord, remove from my mind love for trousers. Lord. I'm not joking. If I say, Oh Lord. Say any yellow. If they are too yellow, they are too black. They are written things though. As we are trying to escape that one, there was now Rebecca Brown. No, that one, by the time that one came out, I was ready. I was already a preacher then. So the book was really horrible. And it's all tied to the fact that, you know, when you die, you go to heaven. And then in fact, there's one who said that the Lord said to him, this is your last chance. Eh? That's a threat too. The last one. You know, very ridiculous. And there are other books like that that have been written, you know. So that concept has really messed people up. You know, this world is not my home, I am just passing. So when we say world, people assume we are talking about the air. Right? And none of the people who want to get to heaven are in a hurry about it. Nobody is in a hurry. This world is not my home, I am just passing through. Everyone driving. And one big trailer. Passed by his car and then the wind blew his car to the car. Bah! He changed his song. This world is beautiful. Hallelujah. This earth is God's Sabbath. Is that clear? So, look at what I'm about to say. So, this is where I was going. I first of all try to hear me. If you are doing well, I'm just living right. Oh God. So that the last day. On the last day, I know there are bad things, but there are good things. On the last day, they now have the scale. Of course, on the scale that is the bad side, you have Chelsea supporting them. So, who did you support? Yeah. Chelsea. Ah, that was the work of the flesh. So, yeah. He said, what is the theme of your club? He said, what's Chelsea? It's alcohol, my Lord. He said, Pastor Wale, say, what's your name? And Jake's will be there. So he said, Manchester. I said, no, what is he really? Say, Red Devils. Say, no devil can enter the kingdom. 1 Corinthians 10:20. Paul says, I write this to so you will not company with devils. So you are lost. You know, but when you say, did you wear the old armor of God? And tie into the rest. I'm ready for you this year. You know, so that's the idea. So we hardly think that our conduct is God's rest in the midst of chaos in his resting place. Are you there? Mm-hmm. So it's a critical what I just said now. It's a worship. My good is worship to God. You know, I told you the difference between someone, if you go and listen to this, I've taught it before, but I now made it very loud in teaching the culture of the true spirit, soul, and body in Christ. That was 2014 or 15 or so. I said to us that the difference between somebody who is very moral and is good, it's not wrong to be moral, I know, but it's wrong, it's right, and the fellow who lives right as a believer is that the focus of the believer is Jesus and his plan for the earth. Those things that we are doing right is what is God's picture of the earth. It's what he wants. It's not needed in one world. It's needed in this world. Are you there? That is why it is called the fruit of light in the midst of darkness. So it says, love is what edifies. It's building the earth in its fullness. So put this down. We'll get to this later. So it means, therefore, that what we call the Ten Commandments, I told you there are 10 words, right? 10 words of a singular expression. That is the life of the Garden of Eden. God's temple. That's why, if you look very well at the tabernacle, when they are done with the tabernacle, they'll put the two stones are critical. So if the tabernacle is the mini heaven and earth, the Ten Commandments is a life of heaven and earth. That's what it is. So when you come and you see, now look at that, what I said, to be mindful, don't forget, Zakah is in words and deeds, right? Look at Romans 8. You learning something? Romans 8, verse 5. They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the spirit do mind the things of the spirit. But to be carnally minded is death. To spiritual mind is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not supposed to the law of God, neither can it be. Now the word mind there is the Greek word phroneo. Romans 8. phone. Look, let me just stop that. I'll come back to it. So, we'll put it somewhere. So, when you see death and life, remember? Death and life, right? In the Garden of Eden, in the Garden of Eden, death and life, Genesis 2:16 and 17. And you see Moses present the same thing in Deuteronomy 32, chapter 30, from verse 14 to 19. And then Paul says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and death. So death is outside the life. Life is that garden, the dwelling of God. So what happens in the garden? It says in Genesis 3:8 that God was walking. Look at that last week, right? Saw that last week? Was walking. Leviticus 26:12, walking. Deuteronomy 23 verse 14, walking. I want to say something now that you don't lose out. Oh, 2 Corinthians 6:16. That walking gives you a suggestion that God, apart from living amongst men, right, is doing it personally. The walk of God, because the word to walk is a human expression, is an embodiment. God embodied walking. So which means that God has been given a body in Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:18, replicated in Leviticus 26:12, 23:14, he is embodied and is walking. So his walk, which is his tabernacle, is now our walk. We are walking in his walk. So, if we are his image, so image the corporate status, Genesis 1:26-28, we are his image where? Here. In his likeness, Selem and Demuth, here. Therefore means that heaven and earth is how God wants where we are to be. So go to Romans 8. One we read earlier. So the concept of heaven, right, as the end is misunderstood. Romans 8. Where he says, kindly minded, spiritually minded. But notice where he started from. For the law of the spirit of life, there's no condemnation. For the law of the spirit of life has made us free. Free there, is that an Exodus term? Huh? Free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, that we should flesh. God sent his own son like a sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk. Now look at our phrase walk. So not after the flesh but after the spirit. So it goes on and on. Let's pick a thing quickly. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The word agor. Now, if you take that term back to Genesis 1:2, the Spirit of God moved Rachaph upon the face of the waters. I've done this before, so I'm just going by it again. We're there last week, right? Huh? Right? Where we checked Genesis and the Exodus story. Was it this series? Huh? Was it this series? Okay. So look at Jeremiah 32. He found him in a land, desert land, in a waste, howling wilderness. Is that Genesis 1:2? Waste. To who? Huh? Come on. He led him about, instructed him, he kept him as an apple of his eye. As an eagle flutters, stirs up her nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. This is what Paul meant by as many as are led by the Spirit. So the leading, which is the word rakaf, agor, now causes us to walk. The leading is God taking us from bondage, from Egypt, from the world. It calls us into a walk, his own walk. So you can say the alak, the walk, A-L-A-K, H-A-L-A-K, in God's rakaf. So spirit in Genesis 1-2 is a temple language. So when Paul says in Romans 8, to be carnally minded, the word phonema, P-H-R-O-N-E-M-A, it refers to aspirations, pursuits. So which means that the moment we are born again, this is the leading of the Spirit, our aspirations change. We are now minded by the Spirit. We now take on the aspiration of the Spirit. Romans 8:6, Romans 8:7, Romans 8:27. He says, but the mind that is carnal is hostile. Hostile. Ectra in the Greek. E-C-H-T-R-A. Hostile. Similar to what happened to Israel. Hardened hearts. Hostile. In Ephesians 2:15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity. 16. Having slain the enmity thereby. And of course, James 4:4. Friendship with the world is enmity. Friendship with the world. Enmity with God. Now, let me now show you something that we saw last week. So, no doubt, Paul's Romans 8 has a background. Just like Galatians 5, walking in the Spirit. The walk is from the leading. We are led to walk. We are led to walk. We are carried by God, just like Romans 32, to walk. So, we now are in the wilderness. The wilderness has waste, right? To who? What is our walk? Rivers, right? Light and darkness. We are not to run out. We are to bring rivers in the desert. Is that clear? Is that clear? So which means my conduct is for the earth. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? It's for the earth. He said, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. We'll look at that word holy maybe today or next week, where you have that word, be holy as I'm holy and all of that. And that has to do with the earth. That's why the writer of Hebrews says no one will see the Lord. Because seeing the Lord in the earth means that it is his worship place. Is that clear? So our holiness, which is in our conduct now, is because we are building a house. The earth is the Lord's. The fullness thereof. Look at that Romans 8. That Romans 8, Paul, learning something? Are you learning something now? Alright, good. So take it away that good works. Good works is not a score point. You are already led. You are free. That's not the issue. Good works means that I'm in partnership with God. Right? That's why Ephesians 5:1 says, you be ye imitators of God as their children. They now ask us to walk in love. He says, as you know, Christ loved us, and he calls what Christ has done a sweet smelling savor. Is that worship? Huh? So that means my giving, my sacrifice, my lifestyle is a sacrifice in God's That's what it is. Romans 12, 1 and 2. We can go on and check much of that. So look at Romans 8. So Paul now says that, why is this going on? In verse 15, we are led like Israel, as sons, or heels, the word Benin in the Hebrew. Verse 15, you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. What does that remind you of? Is that Egypt? But the spirit of adoption, is that Egypt? Heaven cry, have a father. The spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Now look at 17. If children, what does he call us? Heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs. Notice that he built this foundation from Romans 4. In Romans 4, don't lose this, verse 14. Romans 4, verse 13, sorry. For the promise that he will be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of no effect. So where, now, listen to this now, please. God gave us his spirit, and we now become heirs. Right? Heirs of where? Huh? Heirs of the world. Are you there? Aha. Heirs of the world. Now the word heir is the word klero, called the word kleronomai. It means to be given a portion. So it says, Abraham was given the whole world. Right? The whole world. So, we are heirs. So, we are given the Spirit because of the world. Because of the earth. It's functional. So, Paul relates walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, to our inheritance, right? Come on. And it takes its narrative from who? From who? Which personality? Abraham. Look at Galatians. So you see the similarity. In Galatians, look at 5, verse 18. If you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 21, they which do such things shall not inherit. Is that heir? Huh? Uh-huh. The kingdom of God. So go back to Galatians 3. For the scriptures, foreseeing that God will justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. So they which are blessed of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now notice verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, right? Being made a curse for us, which is cause everyone that hangs. I'm jumping the text because of time, but I want you to see the connection, straightforward. So he says, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Now go back to 8. He says, he will justify the heathen through faith. Preached before the gospel. So go back to 14 again. The blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So, what is the blessing of Abraham? The promised Spirit, or the promise of the Spirit through God's faithfulness. Now he goes on and on because of time. Look at verse 29. If you are Christ, what are you called? Abraham's what? Seed? Heir according to the promise. So he now talks about the heir and all of that. Now in chapter 4, it says, tell me that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by bond woman, the other by free woman. So it goes on, talks about the bond woman. Now, look at 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Okay? But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecutes the one born after the spirit, even so now. Nevertheless, what's here the scripture? Cast out the bond woman and her son, for the son of the bond woman cannot be heir with the son of the free woman. Heir. Notice the word heir is consistent. So then, brethren, we are children of the bond, not the bond woman, but of the free. Then verse 1. Stand fast in liberty where we cry. And this leads us to chapter 5 to walk in the spirit. Is it making sense? So, the walk in the spirit, is it the same as the walk of Abraham? Huh? Yes. Now let's pay attention to something here. What did he give Abraham? The land. Right? He gave Abraham the land. What's the land? The land, is it the whole earth? Huh? Just the whole earth? No. The whole earth and the blessing. The blessing is the spirit. Genesis 1-2. The spirit of God hovering over the nations, causing an exodus. Abraham is, God inaugurates that plan to Abraham. Okay? So that is why, when you hear he was given a land, the New Testament writers, right, narrows it down to the promise of the Spirit. And the promise of the Spirit is the walk of the Spirit in the earth. So, the promised Spirit, the land in the earth, the promised Spirit, and the walk of the Spirit is the land Abraham was given in the earth. So what is the walk? The walk is rest in the midst of chaos. Light in darkness. Rest in the midst of chaos. Light in darkness. So it is not to leave the earth. The promise of the new covenant is to remain here. It is to remain here. The promise is the walk of the Spirit, a new earth. That is what it is. That is heavenly. That is what the gospel is about. Look at Mark 9. So we said, was it yesterday or Sunday, that while the preaching of many theologies is get born again, go and meet God. Right? What Jesus said, the prophet, is that God has come. That's the gospel. Euangelion. In fact, the Euangelion is the arrival of a king. Which is, so I told you on Monday and yesterday as well, that the resurrection sets a motif. Jesus rose from the dead. Alright. And when he said he went to heaven, we know it means he came back. Right? So that shows you the motif. This is God's dwelling place. So that theology of you, you know, there they said it was some cloud somewhere and all that is absolutely wrong. And just like the term hell. Okay? Let me give you, you know, the idea of hell. Hell is supposed to be that place that at the end of life, or even at now, everybody sees one place, everybody lines up and says, where are you qualified? Say, heaven, you stop, hell. So people go there. So because of that theology, people have the idea of, people are, they are burning and shouting, yay! There are different movies, you know, that depict that. I remember one time like that. We did this event, this outreach. And there are two outreaches I've done like that. This one, we decided to play music. And then the music is supposed to be worldly music. And then, as a Christian, you can't even touch worldly music by a long spoon. So we now said, you know, we now did an outreach for everybody to come. And we staged it very well. We reduced the light. We now play popular songs. Songs by Milli Vanilli. You know Milli Vanilli? Girl, you know it's true. Good. We play the Back to Life, Back to Reality. Been around the world now, I can find my baby, I don't know where. It's a Stanford. You know? Now, I used to do DJ, so I know you put on the song. So, yeah, we have a song like Don't Forget My Number, Love Is Stronger Than Thunder. There's another one. I'm talking about the outreach, show. Because I supplied the music, because I knew, my old man was supposed to have the background. So we had Belle Biv DeVoe. Belle Biv DeVoe. It's not a poison. Poison. And then we had, what's this guy's name? It's a tragedy for me to know I really love you. I can never forget the day we met. Again, I'm gonna meet. I know the song, though. The other one I got, Bobby Brown. I don't think the Amma had not come out then. When did this one? Amma is, can't touch it. My music makes me. So, that is up there. Some of you cannot even imagine what I'm saying, right? No one that is new. So now we have brought those songs. And we did what called backsmacking. Backsmacking is you play it from behind. It says, so when those songs are played from behind, you now be hearing things like, I'll see you in hell. I say we did another one for Michael Jackson's Thriller. It don't matter if you're back or white. So people were not hearing those songs. They were shaking. Ha! So we said to them that, so anytime you sing these songs, that you are being, initiated, 666. There's another song like that even ended like, I'll give you 666. Now, one thing we never said, I didn't disclose this until years after, was that when we were doing backsmacking, so all those songs were flowing. Well, you're saying, hell, devil. We now played Don Mwen. I won another song. And we also heard hell. And 666. We just said, let's forget it more. Deceit. So, but what I just observed was that all the people that came out for altar call, that day, they didn't attend fellowship. So when that did not work, we now had another one. The world is going to come to an end. So we began to tell everybody that I remember it was a Thursday. So we now had everybody come in. The whole place was filled up. They started to rain. They took light. Ha! We started preaching. Will you be ready when the Lord comes? Will you be ready? You know, honestly. You know, and of course, people at that point, they were excited in fear. But that was it. So I know that angle. And also some of those things like that, bring someone to give testimony. I was telling someone like that, they bring people out. I said there used to be a former court boy, a guy, testimony. I said, you see, and people come. You see, preach the gospel. Okay? Everybody needs the gospel. Court boy, decent guy. Do you understand? Everybody. You get it. So those ones are not, that's not the gospel. So now, look at Mark 9. Just to see the idea, pick it up from next week. Mark 9. Remember when I was thinking about this text earlier, I started laughing on my own. I'll tell you why in a moment. I'm just laughing, you know. So now, of course, the story here is this. In verse 38, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he follows not us, and we forbid him because he follows not us. And Jesus said, forbid him not, for there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can speak lightly evil of me. And lightly speak evil of me, he that is not against us, is on our part. Then watch this. Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, Because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it's better for him that a millstone was hung upon his neck and he was cast into the sea. Now, notice the word the sea. Okay? Now, this is an Exodus narrative. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life, which is what is the kingdom of God, maimed, than have two hands to go to hell. And he says, into fire that can never be. Now, there's one guy like that. He said he was being tempted by women. It was Kaduna, I can't forget. The testimony they told us, that's how he now cut his private part. Because he didn't want to be tempted. That's foolish. Because this was a text. This is proof text. That hermeneutics is really ridiculous. So what is he saying here? Now there are two things we need to pay attention to. He talked about life. Then he talked about hell. Okay. Now when we say hell, the first thing that comes to our mind is what will happen when people die and all that. But Jesus didn't use hell like that here. Now the word hell, because of our time, I'll just do a quick study here. I know we've done this before. First of all, notice when it says if your hand offend you, cut it off. As we have said many times, they are reading the Old Testament. So these are imagery that you will get in the Old Testament. Let me just give you one. Proverbs 6. Before you go and cut your leg when you like football too much. Proverbs 6, verse 16. So when you have use of body parts like that, just like use of tongue. 6:16. Six things that the Lord hates, seven are abominations to him. A proud look, eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devise wicked imaginations, feet that swift in running to mischief. You know, these are not literal, right? Huh? Are you there? These are actions, right? So he's talking about actions. He said, cut it off to enter into life. Now, when they talk about eternal life, it is the life of the age to come. God's heaven on earth. He says you cut it off. It's better to enter into life, right? Maimed. Maimed there means without this conduct. See that later on. Than to hell. Now when they say hell, usually if you sat down in the meeting and they say hell, you won't think he's talking about when you die. No. Because hell is from the word Gehenna. G-E, that's the Greek. G-E-H-E-E-N-A. Which actually is from the Hebrew. It's called the Valley of Ginnom. Valley of Ginnom or Gibben. Let me just give you the breakdown of the Hebrew. G-E-B-E-N. B-E-N is son. Valley of the son of Hinnom. G-E-B-E-N-H-I-N-N-O-M. Now you separate it. You separate the G-E, the B-E-N, the H-I-N, the N-O-M. Separate them. Four. There are four, almost like four words. Valley of the son of Hinnom. That's what it means. Valley of the son of Hinnom. So his audience knew what it was referring to. Look at 2 Kings 23. And verse 10. It defiled Topheth, which is the valley of the children of Hinnom. That's what it is. This is hell. What you are reading here is hell. That no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. Okay? 2 Kings 3:10. Jeremiah 19 verse 6. I'm going to assume that you have been following other things we have been teaching. I'm going to just say something now. Jeremiah 19 and verse 6. The days come, saith the Lord, that this place shall no more be called Topheth, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. Okay, so Hinnom, or the valley of Hinnom, is outside Jerusalem, which means it's outside of God's city. Outside of it. So that's why I use life as the opposite, outside of life. So when he said that, because they knew that Gehenna was outside Jerusalem where they will burn things, they knew what he's saying is, this will not be part of God's kingdom. That's what he meant. A proud look, a deceitful heart, says it's not going to be part of God's kingdom. That is what he's saying. So you can take that and bring that to Galatians 5. Alright, it's not part of the kingdom of God. So he says now, go back to Mark 9, learning something? So it's not part of God's kingdom. Then verse 44, Mark 9, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, if your foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better for thee to enter into life than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, okay, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, but I offend you. Same narrative. I'll talk about the one of the salt later. Now, this is Isaiah 66, no doubt. Notice the, we have this in many of our, some of our books. Understand, there's two, some parts of this gospel, prominent also in this Argos series, so that they are just taking you through some of those things. Isaiah 66. Let me read from 22. For the new heaven and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord. And so shall your seed and your name remain. It shall come to pass that one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me. Is that the temple? Is that the rest? Alright, saith the Lord. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. They shall have be no abhorring in flesh. So you can see the distinction. This is whatever will not be found in God's temple. Is that clear? It's called Gehenna. So, which means that even though hell eventually becomes an event at the commission of time, hell is also describes sin and death and the flesh, the works of the flesh. That's what it actually describes. So the valley of Ginnom is typically a place where things are destroyed. And the flesh is destroyed there. Amen? So which means that, you know, the flesh is destroyed there. The proud look, right, is destroyed there. So the walk in the spirit causes hell, alright, upon the works of the flesh. And that's important. So if it's not found in God's new heaven and earth, which is through the church, his earth is found in the valley of Ginnom. That's where it is. Outside Jerusalem. Outside God's earth. So it's not somewhere, you know, in the earth where people, you know, it's just a description of destruction or separation from the life of God. Amen. You learn something? Amen. Stand to our feet and bless God.